Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Proverbs 16:7. Proverbs 3:26. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being a caught. Proverbs 3:26. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Proverbs 3:26. Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man whose trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man whose trust in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. Jeremiah 17:7. Psalm 139:23-24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Psalm 139:23-24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Psalm 139:23-24. Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Psalm 33:12. Psalm 34, verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Psalm 34:4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Psalm 34:4. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Romans 8, 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Romans 8, 31. And will you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Romans chapter 3, verse 26. Romans chapter 3, verse 26. We're going to spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study this evening. If you'll open your Bibles, please, to the third chapter of the book of Romans. In a few moments, we'll begin reading with verse 26 and then read down to the end of the chapter. May we join together in prayer, please. Father, we're thankful that you've allowed us this day, that you made it possible for us to be here tonight, once again to open our hearts and minds to these magnificent truths of your word. You've given us so many blessings. We're the recipients of grace, not only in salvation, but grace by which to live each day. We thank you for experiential grace. We thank you that you've provided for us so many wonderful opportunities in life, most of all, to advance spiritually, to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord. We pray that these moments together tonight will be beneficial to all of us, that we'll be able to receive spiritual fuel for our souls, that we'll be then able to take these magnificent truths and utilize them on a day-by-day basis. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you look, please, at Romans chapter 3, verse 26. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Verse 27, where then is boasting? It is excluded. But what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law? Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Verse 30, if indeed God is one, he will justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. You're able to see immediately that we have tonight a magnificent passage of Scripture. And I read all of these verses down through the end of the chapter to let you see how magnificent Romans 3:26 is. We're going to put the verse on the screen for you to see from the original language. We'll take a look at it. Showing forth is the first word that is used here. It is declaring. I say at this time, his righteousness, that he should be just and justifying the one of faith in Jesus. We're going to look at these words for just a few moments this evening. Most of us have seen this word many times over the last few sessions. It is the word dikaiosune. It is the word translated righteousness. I say at this time, his righteousness, that he should be just and justifying the one of faith in Jesus. You will notice also that if you look carefully at the word dikaiosunes here, dikaiosune is the Greek word for righteousness, then we see the word that's translated just in our verse. You'll notice that the spelling of that word from the original language is so similar to the first part of this word righteousness. So it is the word D-I-K-A-I-O-N. Then you'll notice that there's a word justifying. And the word, again, if you'll notice, please, has the same first letters in it as the one up here. So we have D-I-K-A-I-O-U-N-T-A. Now, before we move into our study this evening, let me remind you that over the past years, we've taken a look at the biblical timeline. We have that on the screen for you to see this evening. You've seen it many times. We have an emphasis upon the eternal ages past. We have an emphasis upon the eternal ages future. In between those two, we have the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the church age, and the millennium. Now, we've learned this in different ways over the years, but this is a simple presentation. We have emphasized the age of the Gentiles from Genesis chapter 1 through the end of the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis. Beginning with chapter 12, we find an emphasis upon the age of Israel. We follow that all the way through the Old Testament into the New Testament. We have an emphasis on the fact that when Jesus Christ came on the scene, he came on the scene during the age of Israel. He was born in the age of Israel. He died on the cross in the age of Israel. He was buried in the age of Israel. He was resurrected in the age of Israel. And then we have, as all of us know, what is known as Pentecost, which is the beginning of the church age. Now, what we have to do before we get into the intercalated church age period, we need to back up a little bit and see approximately 4 BC to 30 AD, which is a period of time that we refer to as the time of the hypostatic union. Hypostatic union simply means God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. We all are familiar with that, so we have no difficulty. Also, we are aware of the fact that when we look at Jesus in the age of the time when he came on the scene, that we have an emphasis in the Bible on the fact that deity too, the God-man, had the characteristics of man on the one hand and the characteristics of the members of the Godhead on the other hand. So on this side, we see body, soul, and spirit. on this side, we see the deity side, sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. The reason I say that is because I realize that though you've heard it many, many times, it's important for us to recapitulate, to reiterate these various aspects, the essence and characteristics of the members of the Godhead over and over and over again in our hearts and minds. So we have an emphasis then on the fact that you and I now live in this magnificent time known as the church age, the age of grace. And we've emphasized time and time again the fact of the pre-canon and post-canon sections. We'll not deal with that now. At the end of the time in which we now live, it is known as the rapture. The rapture will take place. We all are aware of the fact that that will then begin the continuation and consummation of the age of Israel with the 7 years of tribulation. Most of us have a lot of information in our hearts and minds, and because we've studied this many, many times. At the end of the tribulation, there's the battle of Armageddon. The Lord Jesus Christ comes with his saints to set up his kingdom, and that kingdom is 1,000 years, known as the millennium. Now, all of us have been across this many times, but let me tell you that over the last weeks, we've given information to all of you on the subject of immutability. Then we emphasized veracity. When I emphasized those two, I realized that what I needed to do was spend time on the other aspects of the characteristics of the members of the Godhead. And so we came back and spent 3 sessions on sovereignty, as all of you remember. And then we found out that we couldn't do it all on righteousness in 1 session, and we did 2 sessions on righteousness last Sunday. So that brings us then to the subject of justice. And that's where we are this evening. And you'll notice that we have given you our magnificent verse of Scripture. We'll go back and look at it again. I want you to be able to see that Romans chapter 3, verse 26 is an emphasis upon justice, justifying. And you'll remember that we emphasized this a few moments ago. The question I have for you this evening is, what is justice? The answer to that is God's plan. God is definitely holy. There's no question about that. Emphasized in Isaiah 6:3, also in Revelation 15:4. You may want to just write those verses down and look at them later. But the emphasis here is the fact that when you talk about the justice of God, it's an emphasis upon the fact that God is definitely holy. Holiness, then, is composed of righteousness on the one hand and justice on the other hand. So if I were you, I would put down in my thinking righteousness on the one hand, justice on the other hand. Most of us have seen this many times. We've looked at the tabernacle. We've looked at the rail of the temple was rent from top to bottom. We've all looked inside of the Holy of Holies. Inside, we found the cherubim on the left, the cherubim on the right, representing righteousness on the one hand, justice on the other. We've talked about this many, many times. We've emphasized the fact that on one side, the emphasis upon righteousness emphasizes the fact that God is righteous and holy and pure and sinless, but we are not holy and righteous and pure and sinless. We're depraved individuals. We came on the scene physically alive and spiritually dead. So we've been able to see that righteousness of God cannot have compatibility with unrighteousness. And that's the reason why we understand that righteousness and justice make up the holiness of God, and justice is best revealed in the plan of redemption. So on the screen, you see that statement. It's very important for you to put it down in your thinking that when you think in terms of God's plan of justice and God's plan related to his holiness, and when the holiness is composed of righteousness and justice, then you have to see something that has to take place in relationship to satisfying the righteousness of God on the one hand and satisfying the justice of God on the other hand. The reason why I say that is righteousness emphasizes who God is, emphasizes who we are in our need, and what needs to take place to properly relate us to our Heavenly Father. On the other side, however, justice simply means that sin has to be paid for. And we all understand that you and I cannot, in our own strength and abilities, cannot do anything to satisfy God's justice or answer to God's justice. So something has to take place to satisfy righteousness and justice. And justice is best revealed, as I have on the screen, in the plan of redemption. Now let's look at this for a few moments. The plan of redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ transferred the sinner's guilt upon himself. That's a magnificent statement that I think you ought to put into your thinking. The Lord Jesus Christ transferred the sinner's guilt upon himself. When I say that, many things ought to be coming into your mind. And that is that deity too was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to this earth to be the God-man to take care of our sinful problem. So that emphasizes, as you can see, the vicarious, efficacious death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, because it was that that satisfied the perfect justice of God. If God's justice is going to be satisfied, there has to be something equal to God to satisfy the justice of God. And that's the reason why we emphasize the vicarious, efficacious, we'll talk about those in a few moments, death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, satisfied the perfect justice of God. Vicarious and efficacious are two important words. Vicarious emphasizes the fact that Jesus Christ was willing to take our place. The efficacious is the emphasis upon the fact that he's the only one who is qualified to do that. So, since the penalty was fully paid by God through Jesus Christ, God is now free to pardon and to justify the sinner who accepts saving grace. How beautiful this is. And that's the reason why we have our scripture here this evening, Romans chapter 3, verse 26. If you'll notice, there's an emphasis here upon what God does to all of us and for all of us in justifying us. We are obedient to Him. He satisfies and justifies us. That's the reason why the Apostle Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Now notice, we have to see this evening. We've already looked at what Jesus Christ has done for us. We've seen His graciousness toward mankind. We understand that God loves us and was willing to give His Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for us. At the same time, God is equally free to justly condemn all who reject the divine provision. Now, what I want you to do, if you will, is to open your Bibles to the verses that we have on the screen for you this evening. First of all, I'm going to ask you to go to John chapter 3. We'll look at verse 18. John chapter 3, verse 18. I'm going to give you time to look for it and find it in your Bible, because I feel like it's important for you to highlight, to underline these particular verses that we're giving you now. John chapter 3, go down to verse 18. First of all, let me ask you to look at the verse you've already memorized, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. We all know that one, so now let's look at verse 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through Him. Verse 18. He who believes in Him is not judged, is not condemned. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Please highlight that verse of Scripture and then turn to verse 36, the last verse in this chapter, which says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Now, what we're able to see here is God's righteousness on the one hand and God's justice on the other hand. So we are seeing God's grace, that he justifies the sinner who accepts his saving grace. At the same time, you'll notice that God is equally free to justly condemn all who reject the divine provision. Now, if you will, go to the fifth chapter of the book of John, and let's look at verses 28 and following. John chapter 5, verse 28. I'm reading this. I know you found it, so let's look at it. John chapter 5, 28. "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb shall hear his voice, and shall come forth those who did good." And I need to stop on that to let you know what the good is. The good is agathos, A-G-A-T-H-O-S. Have you heard that one before? Many times. "To a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." And there we have an emphasis upon the word phalos, which is the fact that unbelievers do not accept God's provision of salvation, and therefore they subject themselves to condemnation. That's John 5, 28, 29, and 30. Notice, if you will, please, there's Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, and might as well read that because it's important for you to be able to see what we have in Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 11. You turn in your Bibles, please, and let's look at that. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 and following. "And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence the earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw," verse 12, "the great, the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their sins," no, "according to their deeds." Now let me reread verse 12, because if I'm not careful, you'll miss it. "I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened." And another book, singular, "were judged from the things and was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books," plural, "according to their deeds," works. I must pause here for a moment to tell you that when a person dies and goes to a place of eternal destruction, that person doesn't go because of his sins. He goes because of his deeds. In other words, he goes because of what he depended upon to get him to heaven, and what he depended upon to get him to heaven, his good works, didn't get him there. Do you follow what I'm saying? It's very vivid here. And I want you to read it again. "I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. The books were open. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books," plural, "according to their deeds," works. Notice verse 13. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every one of them, according to their sins," no, "according to their deeds." Notice verse 15. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life," singular, "book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." The reason why I'm emphasizing this evening is because of the rest of the message that I have for you this evening is so powerful and pungent, you have to see it in the light of the introduction that I've given you. The indictment of the unsaved is based upon works, never sins. Now, what I want you to see is that in Psalm chapter 50, verse 6b, the scripture says, God Himself is judge. You ought to write that verse, Psalm 50, verse 6b, God Himself is judge. What we have this evening, when we come to the subject of the justice of God, we have an emphasis here upon a life of right relationships. The biblical idea of justice reveals not only a proper relationship with God, but a right relationship with other folk on the earth. It's important for me to reiterate time and time again that statement that I'm giving you now. The biblical idea of justice reveals not only a proper relationship with God, but a right relationship with other people on the earth. We look at words like righteousness and justice, knowing that most modern people consider being righteous as being moral. If you ask someone if they are moral or righteous, they would say, oh, yes. Most people think in terms of being sexually chaste, above board, and prayerful, even on a daily basis, and some people even spending some time daily in the study of the Bible. However, a more biblical insight on the subject of justice comes from the understanding and the meaning of two Hebrew words. One of those words, and I'm going to put it on the screen for you because it's powerful. It is the word tzedakah. The way it's spelled is T-Z-A-D-E-Q-A-H. I always like to take Hebrew words and put them where I can pronounce them and then discuss them. So I've taken this word so that you can know how to pronounce it. Tzedakah. Z-E-D-A-K-A-H. So I'm helping you out this evening. You might want to write the word as it is, but also remember it the way we would pronounce it. I didn't do that on the second word because I think you can pronounce that one okay. It's the word mishpah. So if you're writing these down, that's good. But the reason why I'm giving it is because it's powerfully important this evening. A more biblical insight comes from the understanding of these two Hebrew words, tzedakah, which means a life of relationships. And also the second word, which is mishpah. I spelled it up there for you, which means rectifying justice or caring for victims of unjust treatment. Here is an emphasis upon what takes place in a person's life when God works a miracle of transformation. Not only do they desire to have a proper relationship with God, but they desire to have a proper relationship with other individuals on the earth. It is only normal and natural for us to want to get along with other people. It's proper and right for us to get along with other people. So the word mishpah and the word tzedakah are two important words in the original language of the Hebrew Bible. Rectifying justice, caring for other individuals, caring for those who are mistreated. These two words then are actually tied together, revealing that if individuals are really properly related to God, then rectifying justice would not be necessary. Now, I want you to think about what is being said. If we are properly related to God, then this second emphasis, rectifying justice would not be necessary. Because living on the divine plane would mean a right relationship with God, and a right relationship with others. Now, does this bother any of us tonight? I want you to see that there's an emphasis in the Word of God on these two major Hebrew words. I've done research and I have a lot of information. I'm not going to share all of it. But the word tzedakah refers to a day-by-day living in being kind and understanding and in proper relationship with God and each other. Generosity. It's not surprising then to discover that these two Hebrew words are brought together scores of times in the Bible. When you go into the Hebrew language, you will discover that these two words are used time and time again, and they're used together. These two words roughly then correspond to what some have called primary and rectifying justice. Rectifying justice is the Greek, is the Hebrew word mishpah. It means punishing wrongdoers, but it also means caring for the victims of unjust treatment. Primary justice, tzedakah, behavior, if it was prevalent in the world, would render rectifying justice unnecessary. Now, I've said that about two or three times. Everyone would be living in a right relationship with God and a right relationship with others. Oh, my. This is magnificent, isn't it? Now, let's take a look at it. Since God is holy, and since God is just, which means that His holiness is composed of righteousness and justice, and that divine justice can best be seen in the plan of redemption and the execution of that plan of redemption. So, we've already said it here tonight, but I repeat now, this includes vicarious, efficacious death of Jesus Christ on the cross, which transferred the guilt of the sinner upon himself, which satisfied the perfect justice of God. Once we begin to see how great this is, we'll begin to have a greater appreciation for what God has done for us in our salvation. The penalty was exacted in full. And notice now, please, that that allowed God, our Heavenly Father, to be totally free to pardon and justify the one who accepts saving grace. Now, the reason why I'm emphasizing this slowly is because I don't want you to miss the next thing I'm going to say. A lot of people are saying, how can a just and righteous God send anyone to hell? What I'm letting you see tonight, what the Word of God very vividly describes and presents the fact of what God's grace and love is all really about, and also God's righteousness and justice. The penalty was exacted in full. That allowed God, our Heavenly Father, to be totally free to pardon you and me and justify the one who accepts His saving grace. We find that in our passage of Scripture, which I read at the beginning, Romans 3:26, and quoted Romans 8:1. But notice now, at the same time, God is equally free to justly condemn all who reject the divine provision of salvation. And I read for you this evening, John 3:18, John 3:36, and John 5:28-30. And then I ask you, if you would, to go to Revelation chapter 20, and we read verses 11 through 15. Sin was bought and paid for in full, thus not allowing any works or any efforts of mankind to have anything to do with God's free gift of salvation. How many times have I said it? Many, many times over the last 40 or 50 years. But I'm saying in a little different fashion tonight. Sin was bought and paid for in full. Every sin that you've ever committed, every sin you will ever commit, your sins, my sins, my past, present, and future, have been bought and paid for. So sin is not the issue. For the unsaved individual, sin is not the issue. We're not to point out to the sinner, trying to witness to that person, what a sinner they are. They probably already know that. But what you need to do is to point out the fact of how great God is and how great the gift of salvation is, and that there's only one way of salvation, and that is in the person of Jesus Christ. So we see, sin was bought and paid for in full, thus not allowing any efforts or works of mankind to have anything to do with God's free gift of redemption. I repeat, efficacious, effective, effectual, efficient, successful, worthwhile, valuable. I gave you some words a little earlier and I decided that wasn't enough, so now I've added some more. So what do we mean? Efficacious means effective, effectual, efficient, successful, worthwhile, valuable. And when you go to Psalm 56b, again, I repeat, God is judge himself. What is a judge? What does a judge do? A judge is someone who decides what punishment is best for a guilty person who's broken the law. He must be absolutely fair. He must be absolutely just. To be fair, the just must declare the right punishment to be carried out. Now, when I got to this point, I realized how fantastic this subject was and is. And I made up my mind that I was going to share with you some things this evening. And I'm going to do it quite rapidly, but I want you to see how neat this is. I've already said that the word righteousness from the original language is dikaiosune. In the Greek New Testament, the word dikaiosune has a powerful meaning. When translated, righteousness means the fair and equitable dealings with others. When translated, justice, it means the legal thinking of a judge based upon the character of that judge. Now, let's be sure we get this down. Righteousness is a powerful word. When translated righteousness, it means fair and equitable dealings with others. God is righteous. The word justice, when translated, means the legal thinking of a judge based upon the character of that judge. Now, I have some points. Since God is infinitely holy, and his holiness is composed, as we've already said, of righteousness and justice, then justice is one half of the holiness of God. Now, it's very easy to see that. So, number one, since God is holy, infinitely holy, his holiness is composed of righteousness and justice, then justice is one half of the holiness of God. Number two, when we say that God is infinitely holy, that means infinite integrity. Now let's pause for a moment on that word, integrity. We've already said it, but we're saying it differently now. Integrity is composed of righteousness and justice. And so, integrity means soundness, character, honesty, uprightness, unimpaired, honor, whole. Please hang on to these words now. We've moved to an understanding of righteousness and justice to the word that you can see on the screen is integrity. Number three, when this integrity or holiness is acting toward others, it's justice. Notice again, when this integrity or this holiness is acting toward others, it's justice. All right, number four. Righteousness, then, is the principal rule of action. All right, righteousness is the principle or the accepted rule of action, a test of measuring of integrity. Now, what I tried to do when I was typing this out is to explain some things with parentheses, so I need to come back and let you see what I have here. Righteousness is the principle of integrity. Righteousness, then, means that the principle is the accepted rule of action, test for measuring. integrity. Justice, on the other hand, is the function of integrity. So what is justice? It's the customary performance to carry out normal work and practice of integrity. I would like for you to be sure you get this down, because if you get this down, you'll understand the next statements I'm giving. Righteousness is the principle of integrity. Justice is the function of integrity. You need to put that down first. Righteousness is the principle of integrity. Justice is the function of integrity. But let's understand what principle means. Righteousness is the principle. The principle means accepted rule of action, a test for measuring. Justice, on the other hand, is the function of integrity, which is the customary performance to carry out normal work and practice. Understanding that, then, number five, in God's plan, there's always demand and action. In God's plan, there's demand and action. Number six, God's love for his integrity is revealed in righteousness. And God's hatred for sin is revealed in justice. If you've listened to everything carefully and comprehended up to this point, you're now able to see something you probably have never been able to see before. God's love for his integrity is revealed in righteousness. And God's hatred for sin is revealed in justice. What did we say at the beginning? Here's righteousness on the one hand, justice on the other hand. God is righteous. Man is unrighteous. God and man cannot get together. Mankind, men, women, boys, and girls. There's no way for the two to get together, because righteousness cannot mix with unrighteousness. On the other side, justice says God is holy, man is sinner, and sin has to be paid for. So, number six, God's love for his integrity is revealed in righteousness, and God's hatred for sin is revealed in justice. All right? When righteousness approves, justice carries it out. And when righteousness disapproves, justice carries it out. Let me see if I can go slowly enough for you to see number seven. I have to repeat number six. God's love for his integrity. You've already heard me emphasizing what integrity is all about. God's love for his integrity is revealed in righteousness, and God's hatred for sin is revealed in his justice. When righteousness approves, justice carries it out. When righteousness disapproves, justice carries it out. Now, the last information I give you is an explanation of everything I've said up to this point. The thing that you and I must learn about God is that God is objective. He's not subjective. He's objective. Most of us, a lot of the time, we're not objective, we're subjective. It's great when we advance in God's Word and we deal in life with objectivity more than subjectivity. God is objective, not subjective. If he were subjective, a part of his character would collapse. He would be sentimental. And he would say, everyone goes to heaven. Are you following what I'm saying? God is objective. God is not subjective. God is not unkind. God is very kind. God is not unfair. God is very fair. God has made the provision for mankind to be saved by grace. It's a gift to be received. God is never unjust, unloving, unkind, unfair. If he were subjective, a part of his character would collapse, and he would become very sentimental, and he would say, everyone goes to heaven. If subjective, relative to his sovereignty, he would make every one of us robots with no free will, no human choice, and he would choose who would go to heaven. If God acted in subjectivity relative to his omnipotence, he would be a tyrant and coerce in us every decision, every thought, every action. God is objective, not subjective. God is not characterized then by sentimentality, instability, or emotionalism. It's important for you and me to think seriously enough to see how great God is. Number 9, God's nature does not, cannot change. Therefore, as long as he is what he is, his integrity demands and executes. That which is contrary to his righteousness is punished. That which is adjusted to justice is blessed. All of us must realize the importance of getting an adjustment. If you're following me now, it's going to be a little bit humorous, but I believe you'll be able to see that which is contrary to his righteousness is punished. That which is adjusted to justice is blessed. Number 10, justice in blessing is not partiality. There's no favoritism there. Justice in punishment is not vindictive. Please notice, justice in blessing is not partiality. No favoritism there. Justice in punishment is not vindictive. Number 11, God has never left men, women, boys and girls on the short end of the stick. To the lost, he demands righteousness, and then he makes available imputed righteousness. In other words, God demands righteousness, but he provides for us imputed righteousness. To the saved, he demands righteousness, and then he makes available manifested righteousness. And number 12, and the last one. When we begin to see God as he really is, then we see God related to God, Trinity. Then his personality becomes supreme. When we see God as he really is, then we will see God related to God, Deity 2 and Deity 3. We will also see God related to us. Then his integrity, righteousness, and justice becomes supreme to us. Folks, I have a series of questions that I ought to ask you right now, 12 questions on justice, true or false. I'm not going to do it. We might need to insert it in the bulletin and let you answer it by yourself somewhere. Oh, my friend, are we able to see how great God is and how much he loves us? And how much he was willing to make provision for mankind, knowing the condition of mankind, depraved, lost, without God and without hope in the world. You see how great this is? The more we begin to understand the justice of God, the more we will see God as supreme. And the more we see God as supreme, we will see his relationship to us and our relationship to him that drastically changes our lives while we're here on this earth. May we bow for prayer, please. Father, we're thankful this evening for the challenge of your word. We're fully aware of the fact this evening that the more and more we understand our God, how great he is, and the provisions he's made for us, and the fact that he cannot have anything to do with disobedience, we realize that not only that, but he took care of the sin problem. And so the issue tonight for the unsaved is not in relationship to the sins, it's in relationship to what will the individual do with Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved, the Bible says. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It was Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. This is so plain, so wonderful, that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. The issue tonight for the unsaved is not sin, but what will you do with Jesus? Father, thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.